I'd like to welcome you to this worship time on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost as we gather to worship and glorify our great and triune God. Hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin, and within that there's a tan communication card. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And a few announcements before we get started with our worship this morning. You can see towards the back of our bulletin, there's a number of announcements. And first of all, want to once again remind you all of our fall fellowship event that'll be on Sunday evening, October the 28th. It'll be from 5 p.m. until 8 p.m. right here on the St. Paul campus. And we ask if you would RSVP to that event with letting us know how many people will be coming in your party. Therefore, we can have the appropriate amount of food. We won't run out. And we also ask if you would bring a side dish or dessert to share. And also, as we prepare for that, we would like to ask for some help. We do have some needs you can see in the bullet points listed at the bottom there. We need some volunteers to grill some burgers and hot dogs. People to set up, decorate, and going to have a bounce house here. So just people to kind of be there to supervise, to make sure no little ones are getting hurt. And also the wonderful time of cleanup at the end, everyone's favorite way to help. Also, the women's Bible study that will be, it was scheduled to start tomorrow night. That's been postponed. It's going to be starting next Monday, the 15th, at 7 p.m. at the Keene's house, so do make note of that. And then also, this past week, we received an official invitation from our missionaries in Costa Rica to bring a high school short-term team down there this coming summer. And so, for those of you who are parents of high school students or students that will be coming into high school, for the 2013/14 school year. We'll be heading down to Costa Rica June 15th through the 22nd of 2013. So just make note of that date. And then also, for those of you that receive email, we sent an email announcement this past week regarding an opportunity for us to serve a sister church here in Tampa. And it is a little bit of a last-minute notice, but in a lot of ways, nobody signs up to the last minute anyways. So it might just work out perfectly for our church. There is a church that is being planted in Tampa. It is called Sojourner Church, and the pastor planting it is Reverend Steve Light. And you may remember, he preached here for us on August the 5th and talked a little bit about the church. And this church is being planted in a difficult area in Tampa, low-income, high-transitory area known as Suitcase City out by University of South Florida. And so as a way to reach out into that community, they're hosting an outreach cookout. And so they're going to provide the burgers and all the fixings, and just it's going to be an apartment complex. They're just going to invite people from the neighborhood to come. And what they have asked us to do is if we could come and help provide some of the side dishes, if we can come and help serve the food, so that way Reverend Steve Light and the members of his core group can focus on connecting with people from the community, building relationships. And so that would be a huge help. If you are available on Saturday the 13th, which would be this next Saturday from 5 to 7 p.m., we do need to have you RSVP by Tuesday. And so if you are able to provide either some side dishes or, better yet, to actually come and help serve, that would be great. You can notify the church office by sending an email or making a phone call. There are a number of other announcements in your bulletin. We ask that you please read that, so that you know what ministry opportunities are coming up. But for now, I ask if you would take your electronic devices, turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. That way we won't distract anyone from what we've gathered here to do this morning, which is to worship and to glorify our great God. So let's prepare our hearts to do that as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading in your bulletin taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 295, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and you redeemed a people for yourself. And therefore we ask this morning that you would draw near to us and that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, the first 20 verses. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die, and you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. "I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all of my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years, because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers, tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession, and so that our physical posture may prepare our souls for this task, if you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, as we gather this morning to worship and to glorify you, we cannot help but also acknowledge our unworthiness. And Father, you know our folly. Our guilt is not hidden from you. And therefore, we ask that you would help us to see our sin. Keep us from deceiving ourselves. And Father, in your great love, may you give us broken and contrite hearts, that we may confess our sins before you. And so in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the promises that we receive from God's word through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 state, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Well, contrary to what is printed in your bulletin, we're going to proceed to our second scripture lesson, which this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And the Apostle Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me now in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous privilege of public worship. We acknowledge that you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us as your good Holy Spirit mediates the presence of your blessed Son, the crucified and risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be welcome in our worship this morning. Having confessed our sins and having confessed our faith, we join together with saints all over the globe in exalting you, acknowledging you, and inviting you into our hearts afresh and anew. Lord, indeed, hear our prayers. You told us through the Apostle Paul and 1 Timothy to pray for everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. And so, Lord, in fulfillment and in obedience to that command, we pray this morning for our president and for other elected officials in Washington. Lord, we pray for those who lead in high office, men and women around the world, that you would be with them this day. That, Lord, you would remind them, consciously or unconsciously, that you, the sovereign Lord, control hearts. You govern all the affairs of men. The nations are like a drop from the bucket in comparison to your greatness. Lord, help us to acknowledge that here at home in Tampa. Lord, you would quiet our minds and still our hearts, that we might see your greatness and your glory and the eternal dimensions of the triune God we worship. Lord, in so doing, I pray that you would bring comfort and healing. I pray that you would bring stability and peace to those who struggle with depression, anguish of soul and uncertainty. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to bodies that are sick, where there is pain and suffering and a desire and a cry for relief. Lord, bring healing. Father, give your protection as we begin another week. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of your presence, not simply this morning, but all throughout the day and all throughout this week, that we would pause regularly and pray, seek your face, that we might enjoy your presence, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. Father, hear our prayer on behalf of precious saints, both inside and outside of Seminole Church. We pray for Larry Dickey. We pray for Glee Hamilton, Ron Quick, Marcia Craig, Connie Frail, Joe Donito, Mr. Bernard Dalton, Abigail Lindley, Richard and Lois Gaynor, Alan Dulstall, Russ and Kim Dulstall, Collier Case, Kimberly Vincent, Tim Backus and his sons Michael, Brian, and Ben. Father, be with Virginia Doley, Mel Lewis, and Virginia Griffith. Lord, for employment and future direction in terms of career and work, we pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh. We pray for Elaine Crescent We pray for Rainy Hopes, Alina Sanchez. We pray for Servi Fernandez. Bless his new business venture. Father, we pray for our input in missions. We lift up Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug as they make plans to return to the field in Papua New Guinea. We pray for Jeff Lee with RUF and USF. Indeed, Lord, we pray for Katie Carroll, who is the intern this year and next year at USF. We pray for SIEATN, and we pray for Maureen Thompson in their respective fields of ministry. Father, bless all of these saints. Now, Lord, I pray that as we approach your word and as we continue to seek your face in this hour, that you would manifest your glory and make your presence known in each one of our lives, so that when we leave this place, we could say, truly, the Lord God lives, and he lives in me, because I know his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith, and my sin is forgiven. Father, bless us to that end. Even now, as we pray those marvelous words of our Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. The word of the Lord. We come now to the time of our offertory hymn, number 585. I invite you to stand as we sing. Our offertory statement this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are the giver of all good things. And therefore, as your people, we desire to be generous like you. And we desire to be rich towards you. And for that reason, we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Thank you. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah 38. I'll be using all three passages this morning for our meditation and study in the Word before we take the Lord's Supper. But I want to focus mainly on a couple of verses in that Isaiah 38 passage. All three of the passages this morning deal with death. Death. Hezekiah faced death. The Apostle Paul lived his life with the ever-present threat of death. And our Lord Jesus Christ explained in a few verses this morning to his disciples the imminent threat and the reality of his death. What can we learn from these things? I think much. But let's pause and ask the Lord to teach us what He would have us to learn this morning before we begin. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that Your Spirit would be our master teacher. That, Lord, You'd bring these ancient words to life. And that You would apply them to our hearts and our lives in a very real and meaningful and practical way. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting, that You would give them the grace to hear. That, Lord, You would move as no man can in all of our hearts, and change us, comfort us, bring us closer to Jesus. And we pray our prayer confidently in His matchless and peerless name. Amen. Isaiah 38, as you know, tells the story of King Hezekiah and his sickness. I'm not going to rehearse all of it, but you know that Hezekiah gets sick. He's going to die. The prophet Isaiah comes and tells him that, tells him to get his house and affairs in order. Hezekiah prays. God answers his prayer. God says, "I've seen your tears." And so he comes. He heals Hezekiah. Then beginning in verse 9, Hezekiah wrote a prayer, or he wrote down his experience subsequent to being healed by Almighty God. And he describes the experience of his anguish, of his misery and pain, of being cut off early in life. When you come to verse 15 and 16 and 17, you see the core of Hezekiah's prayer. And those are the verses I want to focus on this morning as we make a couple of observations with reference to suffering, anguish, depression, sorrow, and death. These things are realities in our lives. We often wonder, where is God whenever we face these things? And we want relief. When we go through trial and difficulty, whether it's financial reversal, whether it's emotional trauma, depression, perhaps someone has let us down and turned on us, or we're facing death itself. The Bible makes it clear in many places, but especially here, that God is with us. Let me make three observations quickly. Number one, God is at work in my life in the midst of my anguish, sorrow, and pain. God is at work in my life in the midst of my anguish, sorrow, and pain. Look at verses 15a and 17a. He says, "But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and He Himself has done this." What is this? Well, it's Hezekiah's anguish and suffering. If you look back in verse 12, he says, "He," meaning God, "has cut me off from the loom. Day and night You made an end of me. I waited patiently until dawn, but like a lion He broke all my bones." Day and night, he says it again, "You made an end of me." And then he cries out in verse 14, "I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid." Too often we Christians think that God is at work in our lives when things are going good, but he is somehow absent or uninvolved when things are going bad. This passage would say, not so. Hezekiah makes it clear that his suffering was not by chance. It wasn't arbitrary. Indeed, he confesses that surely, look at verse 17a, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. God is at work in my life, in the midst of my anguish and sorrow and pain. It's the very truth that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those whom he has called according to his purpose. The material point is this: far from being abandoned or forsaken, when we go through difficult times, the Lord God is right in the midst of our pain and anguish, working out his purposes for his glory and our ultimate benefit. And you see, that's something that Hezekiah knew prior to the coming of Jesus. It's also something and a reality that the Apostle Paul knew subsequent to Jesus. Look at the words in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The Apostle Paul says there is a need for trauma in life, because God uses that very thing and those issues and items that come our way to drive us closer to him. In summary, we don't like death, but it certainly helps to clarify and sharpen our perspective of life. And God, the God who gives us life, God is at work in the midst of my anguish and sorrow and pain this morning. I want you to look at the words of Hezekiah and ask yourself, can I say the same? A second observation quickly. Not only is God at work in my life in the midst of my anguish and sorrow and pain, but a second, I've already alluded to it, God uses my suffering and anguish to promote humility and intimacy with him. Look at verses 15b and the first part of verse 16. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Do you see what's happening? The anguish is what gave birth to a new perspective of God. And he says, what has it led to? It's led to humility. I will walk in humility. In general, Hezekiah is a different man as a result of his sickness. Generally speaking, he has a greater awareness and a sensitivity to the presence of God in his life. And specifically, Hezekiah's anguish led to a greater degree of humility. You know what humility is? Basically, it's seeing our smallness. Seeing our smallness against the backdrop of God's greatness. I love to go to the beach. And one of the reasons I like to go to the beach is it's very refreshing for me to stand on the shore, see something different, the ocean. The ocean is so big and vast. You really feel your smallness. And you see the greatness of God. And folks, that's what the Lord wants to do throughout a lifetime. I think too often we think, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to accomplish? Where do you want me to be? And what Scripture says overwhelmingly is that God wants to spend, he wants us to spend our life not feverishly running after where we believe he wants us to be or doing what we think he wants us to do. He wants us to behold his glory. He wants us to acknowledge his power. That's why Isaiah 40 says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah the prophet said, the secret of hidden inward resources, especially during difficult times, is when you see that God is using those very circumstances to force you and me to His bosom in prayer and to acknowledge the greatness of Almighty God and how small we are. Verse 16a is critical. Look at 16 with me. This is so important. I will walk humbly all my years. And look at verse 16. Lord, by such things men live. He means there's anguish, there's heartache, there's sickness in life. By such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. T-O-O, too. He says, far from wanting to run from the problem, right in the teeth of the difficulty, the anguish, in Hezekiah's case, the physical illness, right in the teeth of that is where the Lord teaches His greatest lessons. Often we simply want to find a way out of our problems, our misery, our anguish. But the Lord's desire is for us to discover what Hezekiah found, namely to discover the most precious and most important lessons of life are ordinarily taught in the teeth of the loss of our own life. What is it that's eating away at your life today? Is it sickness? Could it be depression? Could it be financial reversal? Fear of the future? Take it to the Lord. Realize He's using that just like in Hezekiah's life to promote a greater sense of humility and to force us to walk close to Him. It's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 11 through 12. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul realized that after he had received Christ, the greatest thing he could do was not great feats of evangelism or missionary enterprise. The greatest thing he could do was, as he said in Philippians 3, to know the Lord Jesus. And folks, that's the greatest thing we can do. We can pause every day, multiple times a day, and acknowledge our Lord. I think of our Muslim neighbors who bow the knee 5 times a day in prayer. We can question their God, and we can say He's not the triune God, but you cannot question the devotion of someone who does that. We Christians ought to be doing that all the more. If anyone had a reason to pray multiple times a day, it's the believer in the triune God, the one who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We are always being given over to death, Paul says, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Isn't that what we want? You're a Christian this morning, you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. It eats at my life. I pray for the Lord to take things away. Even Paul prayed that in 2 Corinthians 13. I prayed 3 times for this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan, to be gone. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 116. It's often heard at funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. We ought not to pluck that verse out of context. Read the whole of Psalm 116. I believe there's about 19 verses. And this verse, verse 15, appears at the end of a psalm of deliverance. In fact, he says, how can I repay the Lord for all of His goodness to me? And he launches into this doxology. And then he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You begin to realize with the context of the psalm, he's not talking about physical death. What he's talking about is when life presses in and there are difficulties and anguish and heartache, we are forced to go before the Lord. And in doing so, we die to self. And we look to Him. And we're honest with Him and open and say, is this the abundant life? Help. Help, Lord. I want to challenge you to do that this morning, to cry out to Him, God uses my suffering and anguish to promote humility and intimacy and closeness with Him. A third thing quickly, God loves me and He will preserve me from the pit of destruction because He has forgiven me of my sins. Look at verse 17, in your love, the latter part of verse 17, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Isn't that beautiful? God heals Hezekiah's body physically and temporarily. But Hezekiah learns great lessons from this experience in life, from facing death. And where he concludes is not on this earth. He concludes with eternal verities. He concludes with the most important things. Not that God would heal him and give him an extra 15 years. There's something infinitely greater than that, and that is, He will keep me from the pit of destruction. That is, I will not end up in hell. And why? Because He has forgiven me of my sin. Hezekiah learned many things as a result of his illness and healing. But the greatest lesson of all had nothing to do with his illness or earthly existence. Indeed, in the final portion, verse 17, we discover that he has eternal things in mind. I know God loves me, not because he healed my body per se, but because that points to greater things. He has made eternal provisions for my soul and body in heaven, and he has forgiven me of my sins. What's the material point? God has put an illness, or put my illness and suffering behind me. But more importantly, he has put all my sins behind himself. Eternal forgiveness of sins is infinitely more important than temporary physical healing. And we all want to be healed. I don't like being sick. God has made wonderful provisions. Sometimes he heals directly, sometimes indirectly through doctors and medication. But we ought to look beyond that to the greater healing, and that is the healing of the soul. That's what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul said, "My difficulties, my anguish of soul forces me to the bosom of Jesus, and I begin to see more clearly eternal things." Now consider this morning, both men, Hezekiah and Paul, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, both men experienced anguish, heartache, and disappointment in life. Both men were confronted with their own mortality. The threat of death loomed over both men. Both men were not fearful in their relationship to God. They spoke freely because they were intimate with Him. Both men experienced the presence and power of God in the midst of their heartache, anguish, disappointment, and pain. But most importantly, both men experienced God's love and forgiveness of their sins. I find all this to be amazing in light of our gospel reading for this morning, Mark 9. Jesus took his disciples aside to a solitary place because he wanted to teach them. And it says clearly that Jesus revealed the elements of the gospel, his betrayal in the hands of men, his death, and his resurrection. And what I find to be amazing is verse 32. They did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, I know there are reasons why the sovereign Lord had that verse there and why the disciples responded the way that they did. But when you take that verse at face value, just standing alone, I can't help it as a pastor often think about folk that I know who go through life without a clear understanding of the gospel and with a fear of asking Jesus about it. Don't go through life like that. The Bible says God loves sinners, and he gave his one and only son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus not only made the gospel plain in word, he showed it to us in a picture in the supper, where the bread and the wine represent the body and the blood of Jesus poured out for our sins, so that in the midst of our misery and pain, and even in the face of death, the Bible says we are victorious. What are you going through today? You know, we're going to sing a hymn in just a second. It's a beautiful hymn. "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I don't know if you know the background of that hymn. It was written in 1882 by a man named George Matheson. George Matheson was a brilliant scholar, raised in Scotland, educated at the University of Glasgow. As a young man, he wanted to be a professor. He wanted to be a scholar. But he went blind at the age of 20. Doctors said, "There's no hope of you regaining your sight." His fiancée ended their engagement. He's saying to Matheson, "I cannot spend my life with a blind man." Matheson was devastated. Later on, he faced disappointment in his scholarly pursuits, and he ended up in the pastoral ministry. Matheson's sister took care of him. His parents were dead, but God used that woman in a mighty way for 20 years. Then she got married. Matheson asked himself the question, "Now that my sister's gone, what's going to happen to me?" You ever ask that question? "Now that my money's gone, now that my emotional stability is gone, now that my spouse is gone, what's going to happen to me?" He was 40 years old, 20 years blind. And in the midst of all of that depression and anguish of soul, Matheson, on the night that his sister got married, said, "The Lord brought comfort to me, and He inspired me to write the words of this hymn. And I wrote all four verses in 5 minutes, and there was no editing and no changes. It was as if God stepped right into the teeth of my loneliness and my anguish and my emptiness and my barrenness and my fear. He stepped in and He gave me hope." Looking back over his life, Matheson once said, quote, "Mine is an obstructed life, a circumscribed life, but a life, listen, of quenchless hopefulness. A life which has been beaten persistently against the cage of circumstance, and which even at times of abandoned work has said not good night, but good morning." How could Matheson maintain a quenchless hopefulness in the midst of such circumstances and trial? I think his hymn gives us a clue. I believe it's the third verse. He says, "I trace the rainbow in the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." George Matheson had a picture of the rainbow. But his attitude wasn't, "If the Lord gives you lemons, make lemonade in life." No, his attitude was a picture of the Lord's commitment. It's a picture of the battle bow, the rainbow that appears in the skies when they're dark and there's thunder showers. God shows His rainbow so that when we look at the darkness and the rain and the storms, we see that the battle bow is not directed toward us. It's directed away from us. And that right in the midst of the storm, He's present. That's true of the Lord Jesus. The lowest point of His life was the point when God Almighty made atonement for your sins and mine. Many people would call the life of Jesus of Nazareth an absolute unrelieved failure. Man would do that, but not God. Because right in the teeth of crucifixion and shedding blood, your sins and my sins were fully and completely atoned for. And we appropriate that great salvation, that great gift of eternal life, by faith when we believe. I pray that you would believe this morning and keep on believing. And as we commune with the Lord, that we would remember these things and give Him our misery, our trials, our difficulties, whatever it is we might be going through now or perhaps in dark days ahead, that we would remember He is often most visible and most tangible in those very moments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, remind us of Your faithfulness even in our anguish of soul. And Lord, that it's a great opportunity to find You and grow closer to You, even as George Matheson did so many years ago. Lord, bless us to that end now as we sing And as we take of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the hymn number 708, just one, verses 1 and 2 only, first of number 708. Seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Jesus used a simple supper as a visible, tangible reminder of what he would do for us on Calvary as he died and shed his blood and as he gave his body as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. Therefore, we come to this table this morning to do two things. One, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. And then secondly, to commune with him by faith in the grace that is conferred to us through this sacrament that he left behind. Eat and drink, nourish your soul, and remember the Lord Jesus. If you're not a believer in Christ, you haven't professed faith in him, you don't belong to a church where you've made a public profession of faith, this supper is not for you. In fact, the Bible says it would be harmful to partake in an unworthy manner. So I fence the table in this way this morning. If you've made profession of faith, you're welcome to come, whether you're a member of Seminole or some other church where the gospel is preached. Let's pray together. Father, take these elements now, these common ordinary means, and set them apart to special usage as we by faith commune with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. He broke it, and he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. The body of Christ, and just as we are united to Christ in his death, we have the promises in Scripture that we will also be united to him in his resurrection. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we'll all partake together. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus' blood was shed on the cross so that in him we receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for this simple sacramental meal that very visually and tangibly displays the message of the gospel, that through Jesus Christ we can sit at your table and dine with you in reconciliation and in fellowship. We thank you that through the word and sacrament you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven, and who is the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. And so we ask that you would strengthen us in your service, that through our daily words and actions and thoughts, we may show forth our thanks. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our elders will come and pick up the empty cups. And as I do that, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of hymn number 708, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Amen. Once again, we invite you to remain among us for a time of fellowship and snacks and coffee in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and then for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, I'm going to scoot this out a little bit here.